And we're going to look at the change that happens, if you like, when we're born again. We go from a totally different destiny, because we were heading into a kingdom of darkness. We were going to hell, and we changed to going to heaven. So we're going to just consider just what exactly that means, because sometimes I don't think we always truly take it in. And I believe that as we do that, we'll really be encouraged. And what I really want us to take away is how it should change the way we live our lives, how that different destiny that each one of us has, how we've gone from going to a place, a horrible place, to a place called heaven, should affect the way we live our lives. It's such a contrast, and I think we'll be encouraged as we consider that together this morning. Shall we just begin with prayer? Father, we just thank you for the truth of your word. And I pray that this morning, as we look at your word and what it has to say about the change in the destiny for each one of us who trusts in your Son, that you'll just open up the scriptures to us, that you'll be able to let us know that our lives are being lived in the correct way. If there's any changes we need to make, that you'll just really impart this truth to us this morning, that we are radically changed in the place we're going to, and just help us to understand the importance of trying to grasp that, and the importance that it plays in our life as we try and share that good news with others around us. I just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to turn first of all, please, to Psalm 103. This is a great, great passage, isn't it? You're probably familiar with it. Psalm 103, verse 1. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. It's a wonderful passage of scripture. We often use it actually when we talk about healing, because it's got that great line, you know, he forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. But the verse that I'd really like us to focus on this morning is that it says, he redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. I believe David here was not just saying, you know, in this life there are benefits, but there's an eternal benefit to trusting in God, that there's a future for you that's it goes beyond this life. And as we consider that, it really can encourage us in the life that we live today. We're going to just consider, first of all, the reality of hell and the reality of heaven. And then we're going to go on to talk about how the different destiny that each one of us has as believers should really begin to affect the way we live our lives. You know, hell often isn't talked about by some speakers because they don't want to offend people. They perhaps want this user-friendly, seeker-friendly gospel, do they call it, where you're not too heavy with people, that you come in softly. And you know, it's really important to be sensitive with the way we share the gospel with people. But you know, as you explain the gospel to people, part of the gospel is that if you give your life to Jesus, that you don't go to hell, that you go to heaven. So it's important to not include it when we explain the gospel to people. You know, the Bible says that God's love compels men to salvation. That's very true. And it's wrong to just focus on the negative aspect of where you'll go if you don't accept the offer of salvation. But you know, it's also important just to recognize that part of God's love is that he saved us from this place that we would have gone to. And it's part of the gospel message, isn't it? It tells us in Matthew 25:41, there's no need to turn there, that hell was created for the devil and his angels. And you know, that's obviously true because the Bible says it. But it's also true to say that if we don't accept God's message of salvation, we have to face the death and punishment that our sin justly deserves. And we're going to turn to some verses that just highlight that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, please. And we're going to read verses 8 to 10. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you have believed our testimony to you. So it makes it clear here that people will have to face up to the consequences of their sin if they don't accept Jesus as their Savior. And the consequence of their sin is that they will have to receive the punishment and receive the death that comes with sin. I think those verses are quite clear in saying that. And we know from the Bible, I don't believe that with our human mind we can fully comprehend how bad a place hell is, but it is a pretty horrible place. You know, it makes it clear that it's a horrible place to end up. Jesus in Mark chapter 9 verse 48 talks about hell, and he talks about the importance of not sinning and avoiding hell. And he uses a strange expression, which is, their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And it's an interesting expression. What it really means, I believe, is that he's saying that there's both internal and external suffering in that place. And earlier in the chapter, Jesus refers to hell as Gehenna. That's in Mark 9:45. And he was trying to paint a picture of what this spiritual destination is going to be like, but he was actually using an earthly place so that people that he was speaking to could understand it. The word Gehenna is a Greek word, but it comes from a Hebrew name for the Valley of Hinnom, which is a real place on the south side of Jerusalem. And you know, the Valley of Hinnom was a pretty horrible place because it was the place where the Jewish people would take all their rubbish. Basically, it was a garbage dump, but it was a horrible kind of garbage dump because they had fires burning there, and they would also take horrible stuff like animal carcasses, anything they wanted to get rid of that wasn't very nice, they would take to this Valley of Hinnom, and it would just be dumped, and so the place would be smelly, it was horrible. And going back into the Old Testament, in that location, there were some pretty horrible things going on with those that had rejected God. There were child sacrifices, all kinds of horrible things. So the Jews recognized that was a horrible place, that it was like an accursed place because of what had happened there. And Jesus used that place to describe what hell was going to be like. It was a place of impurity and uncleanness. So we can see from these verses that hell is a pretty horrible place. It's not somewhere that you want to end up, and that's, you can't really express that enough. You don't want to end up in that place where there's eternal separation from God and from his love. But there's also this element of eternal punishment, eternal suffering. But you know, when we consider this place called hell, people often say, well, how can a loving God allow people to go to hell? Well, in some ways it's a difficult question to answer, but we're going to have a go. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, God is not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So the first thing is, God doesn't want anybody to go there. He wants everybody to come to this saving knowledge, to end up in heaven rather than going to this place called hell. And you know, it's very easy to go to heaven rather than hell. Everybody has a free choice to either accept or reject the gospel, and it's not a hard thing to do. He's made it so simple for everybody, hasn't he? You simply have to accept that you need a savior and then ask him to be your savior, to accept that you've done wrong, acknowledge that you've sinned in your life, that you need somebody to get you out of this pit, as David put it, as we read in Psalm 103. We're in a pit, aren't we, of our own making through sin. We're at such a distance from God, but he made it possible through just accepting what Jesus did for us, to come to a different place, to have a different destiny. And you know, we also need to understand the nature of God, the nature of mankind, and the nature of sin as we consider this question. God is perfect and God is holy. He's perfectly righteous. He's perfectly just. And sin is an abomination to him. And we tend to think of it in human terms. And humanly speaking, we think, well, there are some people that are kind of all right. Some people we look at and think, well, they're really good. And then there are a few that aren't good. You know, most of them are in prison. And we kind of have a scale of how we see people. But you know, God's scale is that any sin is an abomination to him. We don't register on a scale of righteousness with God until we accept Jesus and receive his righteousness. That is the truth, that sin is such a, we can't comprehend how God feels about sin as a righteous God. And that just makes it all the more amazing, doesn't it, that Jesus was able to bear our sins and pay the price that we couldn't pay. So we can make that mistake of seeing ourselves as good relative to others, of having a scale of how good people are, but you know, it says even our good deeds are as dirty rags, doesn't it, before we're saved. Romans 3:23 tells us this: all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That makes it clear, doesn't it? None of us in ourselves have any righteousness that we can bring before we're born again, before we're saved. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death. The place where each one of us actually deserves to go is hell. And that's a hard thing to comprehend, because again, we look at ourselves as, well, I'm not bad enough, surely, to go there. But that's what the Bible tells us. The righteous punishment for sin is to go to hell. And that's where each one of us were heading before Jesus intervened. And that's one of the things I want us to grasp this morning, and to look at how we apply that in our lives. That if we hadn't accepted the Saviour for ourselves, we hadn't accepted the price Jesus paid, given our lives to him, that was the place where each one of us were heading, and rightly so, because of our sin. So hell is what we deserved in our unsaved state, and it's where we would have gone if Jesus hadn't intervened. But here's some good news. Romans 5 verse 8, God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were heading to a horrible, horrible destination, each one of us, but Christ intervened. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the amazing news of the gospel. Jesus intervened. You know, it's the time of year when we think about Jesus' birth and him coming to the world, but the bottom line is that he came to the world to change people's eternal destination, that they were heading to a horrible place, and because he defeated the work of the enemy on the cross, and as he rose again from the dead, that we now have a different destination, and it's a wonderful, a glorious destination if we believe in his son and accept him into our lives. So we're going to just talk a little bit about the reality of heaven. Matthew 25 says that heaven is a kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. You know, it's interesting to think that our sin didn't take God by surprise. He operates outside of time. He knew what was going to happen. And it says, doesn't it, that he had a solution before he even created the world. He knew exactly what was going to happen, and he knew that his son would be the solution to the problem. John 14, verses 1 to 4, we're just going to turn to. These are words of Jesus talking about heaven. John 14, verses 1 to 4. And we're beginning now to think about how do we let this reality of a place we're going to called heaven as believers affect our lives, affect the way we live our lives. John 14, verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Jesus here is talking about heaven and talking about the fact that he's preparing a place for his disciples. But I want us just to consider verse 1, where it says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. He was in a time where there was great turmoil in the life of the disciples, where they maybe didn't understand fully what was going on. He was saying, don't focus on your earthly issues. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Look at it in an eternal perspective. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and you're going to share that place with me in eternity. He was telling them, you know, you're going to go to a wonderful place. Put your lives into that context as you go through these troubles and you maybe don't understand what's going on. And there's a great lesson for us, I believe, in that. Can we turn to Revelation 22, please? Revelation 22, 1 to 7. This is a picture of heaven, but again, just as I don't believe we can fully comprehend how bad hell is, I don't believe with our human minds we can really comprehend how wonderful heaven is going to be. But there are some verses in Revelation here that describe some of the aspects of heaven. Revelation 22, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Amen. Some great verses there, and it says that it's a place where there's no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. It's going to be a wonderful place. Let's turn as well to 1 Peter 1, 3-5, if we could please. This again is just saying it's a place that we can't really comprehend. It's a wonderful destination for us as believers. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. It says here it's an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, and it's kept in heaven for you. But it says at the end there, until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, we can't fully comprehend just how amazing it's going to be. I don't believe that humanly we can receive words that would impact us enough to understand just how wonderful heaven's going to be. But you know, God is a God of love. He created all earthly pleasures, and he's created an amazing place for us to spend eternity. One of the things about heaven and hell, when you talk about them, is that they're such contrasting places, and there's no in-between. And that's one of the difficult things as we share it with people, that there's no third place. And it's a stark reality that if we don't accept Jesus as Savior, we are going to go to a place that's so terrible. And if we do accept him, we're going to go to a place that's so wonderful. But it's easy for people to go to that amazing place called heaven. And that's the message that we have to take out and try to tell people, that sometimes we water it down, and we can be, if you like, a little bit blasé about where people are going, about, you know, friends and family members. But there's no middle ground. There's no place where somebody can go if they haven't accepted, but they've led a good life. It's very black and white. And you know, the two kingdoms, one is a kingdom of light and one is a kingdom of darkness. They're contrasting kingdoms and they're contrasting destinations. And that's what we have to sensitively tell people as we share the gospel with them. So having looked at the reality of a place called hell, the reality of a place called heaven, what we're going to just do now is just consider how we should live our lives, knowing that we're not going to that place called hell as Christians, as believers, but we're going to a wonderful place called heaven. How do we put our earthly lives into that context? How do we allow that to change the way we live our lives? Well, the best example really in the Bible, in the New Testament, is Paul's life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where we'll just turn, please, he makes a great statement about his earthly life. I've got these little tags in my Bible so I can turn to places really quick. So forgive me if I get there a bit ahead of you. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 to 18. where Paul says this, "Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." So Paul here is just saying, you know, we don't focus on what's going on in this physical life. And we're going to look shortly at what was going on in Paul's physical life. We focus on the spiritual aspect of our lives, the fact that we're not citizens of this planet, we're citizens of heaven. He wasn't going to dwell on what was happening to him. And I believe that's a lesson for us. You know, we need to look to our eternal destiny, and we can begin to change the way we view our lives on earth. We can really put them into context as we begin to do that. We won't turn there, but in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul lists some of the things that he went through. And I remember Terry did a talk on this a while ago, and it had a real impact, talking about all of the things that Paul was going through, and yet he could say, you know, these are light and momentary troubles. He was imprisoned, he was flogged numerous times, beaten with rods, stoned. He was almost left for dead when they stoned him. They thought they'd killed him, but they hadn't. He was shipwrecked 3 times, and he also talks about having to go without food, being cold, physical discomfort. But, you know, he was persecuted in the extreme, wasn't he, during his life? And yet he could say that they were light and momentary troubles. He was putting them in the context of eternity, because humanly speaking, they weren't light. They were pretty bad. But he was saying that they're light, putting them in context. I can do this because I'm focusing on an unseen reality, which is I'm going to spend eternity with my Saviour. He was saying they're momentary, light and momentary. It's a small period of time. When you face that and look at it in the light of eternity, it suddenly gets put into context. And I think I've said this before, but mathematically speaking, any period of time divided by eternity is zero. So our lives are literally like nothing compared to an eternity in heaven. And that's a context we can place our physical lives in. Philippians 1, if we can turn there, please. Philippians 1, verse 22 to 23. And this is Paul speaking again. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Paul was in a quandary because he recognized how amazing heaven was going to be. He had a real desire to be with his Savior in heaven, and yet he knew that he had a role to play in this life. He knew that he had a message to take out there. He knew that he had to take this gospel out to the people around him. And so he said, "For me to live is Christ." He wanted people to know Jesus. He wanted people to encounter Jesus through him. And that's the challenge we have as well, isn't it? We have this eternal destiny, but we also have a job to do in this life. Although this life shouldn't really be the be-all and end-all to us as it is to the world, we need to focus on the reality that there's a message to take out to the world. In Hebrews 11, we read some verses which I think are there's some of the verses of the Bible which have the biggest impact on me, actually. When you read some of these, you might be familiar with them. I forgot to put a tag on this one, so I'm going to be a little bit... this Bible has so many notes in it, but it's actually harder to find the actual verses in it. But it's Hebrews 11, verses 32 to 38, and as you'll probably know, this chapter, Hebrews 11, is all about faith. It's a chapter that just tells us what faith is and examples of amazing faith. So we're going to read Hebrews 11 from verse 32. "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. And you know, the verse that in this passage really impacts me is verse 35, second half of verse 35, where it says, others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. And just think about what that says for a moment. These people had obviously been captured, they were being persecuted, they were being tortured, and yet they didn't want to be released because they were recognizing that in eternity they would have a better resurrection. And the Bible talks about crowns that are given to believers as they go through different trials. There's actually five general crowns that are recognized in the New Testament that are given to believers for eternity. And there's one that's given to those that suffer persecution and martyrdom called the crown of life. And that's what they were focusing on, that what they were going through, even though they were being tortured, was temporary. They were focusing on, just as Paul did, the fact that in eternity it was going to be made up to them, you could say. They were going to receive this crown of life for all eternity because of what they went through. And you know, to me, that is so remote to the lives that we often live as Christians, that we're so reluctant to give up our earthly comfort sometimes, aren't we? And we want to keep up with people around us. We want to live lives like they do, lives of comfort, lives of, you know, comfortable lives, lives that we enjoy. But this really speaks to me that, you know, it's worth giving up some things sometimes. In Matthew 10:28, it says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And that's what these people were focusing on, wasn't it? They were looking at the eternal future rather than just their present circumstances. I heard a quote from Bill Johnson which said, you can't kill a Christian, you can only change their address. And that's true, you know, as people are persecuted and killed, they're focusing on the fact that you can kill me, but I'm going to live forever in eternity with Jesus. It's a no-win situation, really, for those people that are persecuting, isn't it? Having a perspective of this changed destiny for us as believers should bring joy. And, you know, it says in Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And sometimes we think, well, hang on, it's difficult to do that in my current circumstances because, you know, I'm going through this situation and things at work aren't good. And but it says, again, I say rejoice. He was emphasizing the fact that we can rejoice. And the only way, really, you can do that as you're going through something difficult in life, maybe persecution or some difficult circumstances, is to put it into context, put it into the context that it's only brief, it's only for a time, and you're going to be spending eternity with your Saviour in heaven. Suddenly, as you focus on that, the problem in your life, the thing you're going through, suddenly begins to become a little bit smaller, and you know, you recognise the fact that it's temporary. So we have a choice in our lives to focus on earthly things we're going through or to focus on eternal realities, on eternal truths. And the Bible's saying, you know, as you focus on the eternal truth, the eternal reality, that thing you're going through won't seem as bad. And actually, you know, Sean was talking about the importance of joy earlier. As we have joy in that situation, you can begin to overcome that situation because joy leads to being an overcomer. It's faith. Being in joy in the midst of a circumstance is faith because you're looking at what's not seen but what's unseen. And you know, that verse in Hebrews 11 is all about faith. Those people who were being persecuted but didn't been tortured but didn't want to be released. That was amazing faith on their part. They were looking at the unseen rather than the seen. It also brings thanksgiving. And in that same chapter, Philippians 4, it talks about as you present your requests to God with thanksgiving, you know, as you pray for situations you're in, you can still be thankful. Even though you might be in that situation, you can be thankful because of your assured eternity in heaven. You can put that situation into context. It also takes away a fear of death, a fear of aging. And you know, for believers, life really begins at death, which you might think is a strange thing to say, but it does. This life is a pale shadow of the life we're going to have when we get to heaven. When we die and we give up this earthly body, our spirit goes on into eternity. We have a new body, and that's when life really begins, when we get to heaven. And yet we can so often look at things the way the world does. This life is everything. We've got to hang on to what we've got. There's a poem, isn't there? It says, "Rage, rage against the dying of the light." An unbeliever saying, you know, you've got to hang on to this life. It's all you've got. But it's not all we've got as believers. We've got an eternal, amazing life that we're going to live in heaven. It also makes it easier to forgive others in our lives, because we can sometimes feel like, you know, they've taken something away from me, that person, that relationship, that horrible thing that they did to me. It stole something from me. I find it hard to forgive. But if you put your life in context that you're going to be in eternity, in heaven, in eternity, suddenly it makes it easier to accept that you missed out on something in this life, because this life is nothing. And then it becomes easier to forgive that person. And the other thing, of course, is that it brings home the reality of the job we have to do, this looking at the destination that people can go to. They can go to heaven or hell, and we have a job to do to explain that to people, to tell them there's a choice to be made between the two. So finally, I want us just to think about how people in the world who aren't Christians view their lives, because we can fall into that same trap of viewing our life the way somebody in the world views their life. What they'll say typically is, there's only one life, live it to the full. These are like advert slogans, aren't they? But you hear people say things like that. There's only one life, live it to the full. Do whatever makes you happy is another one you hear people say. You know, if it makes you happy, then it's good. But that's to ignore the fact that there's a God who says, you know, that's not good for you, that's not right to do. It's all about having a happy life, having an enjoyable life. And you see it throughout when you watch programs on TV. You see things like Grand Designs. They want the best possible house they can have, and it's got to have every single luxury in it. It's got to have, you know, a bathroom with each bedroom. They're looking to try and achieve heaven in this life almost, aren't they? And we have to recognize this life isn't everything. It's worth making sacrifices and being focused on the gospel. It's not wrong to be blessed and to have things, but our focus has to be on the gospel and not trying to keep up with those around us. You know, it leads to extreme selfishness, that worldview of just making yourself happy. So we do need to avoid thinking the way the world thinks. John 12:25 says, "He who loves this life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." And I had a look at that verse. Those words for life are different. The first part of it, where it says loves his life will lose it and hates his life, is talking about your earthly life. And when it says you'll keep it for eternal life, the word for life is Zoe life. It's the life you're going to have in heaven. It's so much more amazing than this life you have on earth. And it's just saying, you know, live your life in the correct context. Don't love this life so much that you begin to forget you've got a better life in heaven. Put your life into that context and you'll begin to live it in the correct way. In John 17:3, finally, Jesus tells us what eternal life is. He says, eternal life is knowing the Father and knowing the Son, knowing Jesus as well. And in heaven, we're going to know them completely. We're going to know them fully. We'll no longer be restricted by our earthly minds. We'll have this amazing revelation of who the Father is, who the Son is. We'll have this amazing relationship with them, where the Bible says, you know, we're co-heirs with Christ and we'll be with them in eternity. And it's something you can't really grasp with your human mind, but it's going to be a wonderful thing. And it's what we have to look forward to as believers. But I just want to say, you know, I've really addressed this to people here who believe. But in talking about this, we've gone through the gospel. So if you're here today and you haven't given your life to Jesus, today is a day when you can change your eternal destiny. You've had it explained where you're going because of sin, but also where you can go because of what Jesus did for you. So there's an opportunity this morning to change your eternal destiny. And so this talk and this time you've been here this morning could be one of the most important moments of your life. Are you going to accept the price that was paid? It doesn't require you to do anything, just to accept by faith what Jesus did, to acknowledge that you're a sinner, but it's a free gift that God gives through his grace, that he allowed his son to pay the price that should rightfully have been ours to pay. He paid it by grace on the cross so that we wouldn't have to face up to the destination that our sin deserved in hell and in punishment and in separation from God the Father. So I just want us to bow our heads and close our eyes if we could, please. And I just want to say, if there's somebody here who this morning says, you know, what I've heard this morning has spoken to me, and I've maybe been coming to church under compulsion, perhaps not really wanting to be here, but if you've heard that you can change your destiny this morning, that it's a free gift that you can accept, I just want you to put your hand up just to let me know so that we can pray for you. If you want to change your destiny this morning, if you're here and it's really spoken to you, if you can feel the Holy Spirit speaking to you that you need to make that step, just put your hand up now so that we can pray. It might be that everybody here is a believer already, so that's who I was initially wanting to speak to. But you know, if you aren't a believer and you didn't feel ready to put your hand up, you need to examine what the Bible says about your eternal future. The gospel is such amazing news, but you need to accept it for yourself, and you can change your destiny this morning. Let's just pray, shall we? Father, just thank you for what we've looked at in your word this morning. I thank you that as believers we have such an amazing destiny with you in heaven. I thank you that you've saved us from that pit of our own making that we were in because of our own sin. And I just praise you that that price was paid for us so that we could spend eternity in heaven with you. And Father, I just ask that each person here would just examine their own life, and me as well, as to how we need to maybe change the way we look at our earthly lives, that we need to put it into context, that we are going to spend eternity with you, and that we perhaps need to give up some things. We perhaps need to stop trying to keep up with the neighbours, and perhaps need to stop pursuing earthly pleasure at the expense of serving you and your kingdom. So I just pray that people's hearts will be touched this morning as they consider this. In Jesus' name, amen.